We continue our worship series, Unhurried Advent, by taking a look at the story of Mary Martha hosting Jesus from Luke's Gospel. It's the 10th chapter, and we start in the 38th verse. Here's what it says. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister, Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I remember at one of my previous churches, we decided we would do something a little different for our children's service on Christmas Eve. We thought it'd be really cool to get a felt board and tell the story of Christmas through having kids bring up the parts of the story with felt characters. And so a lot of preparation went into this plan. The order of worship was designed very intentionally. The language of the story of Luke 2 was brought to a level that kids could understand and appreciate it. Christmas carols were integrated into the story in a really great pace so that it wouldn't be too overwhelmed with too much singing. And then, of course, the crafting aspect got a lot of attention. The shapes of each of the characters in the Nativity were cut with precision. You had, you know, Mary and Joseph, sheep, shepherds, angels, the star, everything was thought through, except for one little factor. Prior to this service, it did not dawn on any of us that we should check to make sure that the felt stuck to the board. And so you can imagine what it was like for our chipper little three-year-olds to put their sheep on and watch their sheep wander, to put the shepherds to go in the opposite directions, to see the angel turn upside down, and of course, Jesus just slipping off the board altogether. We prepared well. We put a lot of work into it. It's just that we didn't think of it all. And one of the most important, most critical aspects was not prepared well. It's easy in this scripture to hear it and to get a little bit defensive of Martha. She was doing very important things on a very important occasion. Jesus had come to her house. And so we can have some empathy that her sister Mary is just sitting there and Martha is trying to make all the things happen. But when she goes to Jesus, he makes it clear that his vision of what preparation looks like is a little different than getting every swan napkin folded just so. His vision, he says, is, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Mary and Martha had very different perspectives on what preparation priorities looked like. Mary's method had Jesus right in the heart. Martha's message seemed to let him slip off the board. This season of Advent is a season for us to prepare well. This story, I think, looms as a pathway, as a reminder, as a challenge of how to prepare for Advent well. And often it is in Mary's style more than Martha's. Now, one of the things that Mary does so beautifully and so well is that she just stops. She stops. It's interesting when you think about maybe the most central story in all of the Old Testament. It might well be that Genesis 1 into chapter 2 is it. The story of God's creating everything that is. The sun, the moon, stars, water, earth, heavens, all life, everything. God creates it all. And so given the centrality of that story, it is not a surprise that generations later, when Moses is meeting with God face to face, receiving the Torah, the law, that God would distill down those Ten Commandments and would reference that pivotal story of creating all that is. But the way that God references that pivotal story is really interesting. The Ten Commandments do not emphasize the creation of light, the creation of life. The way that they emphasize the story of creation is this: remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall do no work. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Of all the things that the commandments could lift up, we are told to stop, to rest. Sometimes it can feel like if we stop what we are doing, if we take our eyes off the ball, if we put our to-do list down, it can feel like the world will crumble. It can sometimes feel like we're just holding it all together by collecting strings in our hands, barely hanging on. But what we are challenged to do by Sabbath is to regularly let go, to stop, to quit acting like we're holding it all together, and to remember, as we see the world continue to spin, that it is not us upon whom it depends. Indeed, the only one upon whom the spinning of the earth depends is the very one who saw fit to stop and to rest on that first week. Sabbath reminds us that we don't hold the world together, and that if we stop, the world does keep spinning. A part of what Mary does so beautifully in this scene is that she really receives Jesus. She receives him like a gift. Now, if you have known me for long, you know that the materialistic aspects of Christmas, not high on my list of great things about Christmas. Some of you have kids or grandkids who, when they make Christmas lists, it feels like it's a hostage negotiation, right? If you want to see your happy kids again, you will provide these items. But kids, despite the materiality, underneath it, kids are onto something when it comes to gifts at Christmas, because some of the best things in our lives come as gifts. Some of the best things in our life come as gifts. Giving and receiving is uncomfortable for us, though. Most of us are happy to give, but when it comes to getting a gift, we prefer things to be a little bit more like an exchange or a transaction. If you doubt that, consider a couple examples. If someone comes up to you and says, "Here's your Christmas present," how many of you have lied and said, "Oh, I've got yours. I'll bring it to you soon"? Right? We don't feel good if somebody just gives us a gift and we don't reciprocate. That doesn't feel good. Much worse than that, though, listen to your stomach on this one. How many of you have had a situation where you go out and you get something for somebody? You get like a nice $5 Christmas ornament and say, "Here you go." And they open it up and they're like, "Oh, this is so nice. Thank you. I know exactly where I'll put that on my tree." And then you open up the gift from them and it's like $200 to your favorite restaurant. Don't you feel like this tall? Because we like for things to be equal. We like to give what we receive. We don't like feeling like we owe someone something. But the nature of gifts, if they're true gifts, is that we're always in debt. If it's a real gift, it's not about an exchange. That's a transaction. A real gift means that we receive something. And as Mary receives Jesus as a gift, she reminds us that on the whole, no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we live our full, holy life, we will never be able to equal what he gives us. We will never be able to equal what Jesus gives us. Jesus is grace. Jesus is pure grace. Martha prepares for Jesus as if her presence depends on his presence depends on her preparations. Mary kneels down and receives the gift. Now, if anyone is the patron saint of Cary, North Carolina in the 21st century, it's got to be Martha. I mean, she is working on her house, trying to get everything just so. She is trying to do all that she can in preparation for Jesus' coming. It is as if, underneath what she's doing, it is as if she believes that things won't go well unless she achieves close to perfection. Jesus comes, as it's as if he's not going to come if she doesn't get it all right. And you can see how she responds. She responds, it begins to get a little cross-eyed because she goes to Jesus to ask him to make her sister help her get ready for Jesus coming. If that doesn't make sense, it's because it doesn't make sense. She goes to Jesus to ask him to help get married, to help her get prepared so for Jesus' coming. So she starts to give Jesus marching orders to help her do the thing of getting ready for him. If you're, yeah, you're with me now. What does Mary go up to Jesus and say? Nothing. Mary doesn't say a mumbling word. Martha seeks Jesus' help as if everything depends on her getting her vision of preparation done. Mary simply holds back and receives Jesus. Too often we have an assumption that it's on us to get things to the right level for Jesus to come. One of the worst things through the years that I've heard is just how often people think that church is the place where people who've got it right start going. You know, I can't tell you the number of people who say, oh, you're a pastor? Oh, I'd love to come to church sometime, but if I walk in there, lightning's going to hit your church, so I can't come and hear it. And I always just want to say, well, have you met anyone who goes to church? I know these people. And now you've got something you can say in return. You can say, have you met our pastors? In just a few minutes, you're going to see a video from our finance committee. And while they were filming, one of your pastors walked up the stairs and got recorded singing Total Eclipse of the Heart. Now, I'm not going to tell you who it was, but I will say our scripture says, Martha, Martha. Jesus doesn't come to us to congratulate us on what a great job we have done fixing the mess. Jesus comes because it is messy. Jesus doesn't come to tell us what a great job we have done saving ourselves. Jesus comes to save us. Jesus comes to save us. He doesn't come because the mess is gone. He comes to walk alongside us to clean up the mess. Our Advent preparations are critical. And maybe the most important thing that you and I can do this year is to prepare by not preparing, to let go of what we think need be done, and to stop, and to watch, and to let Jesus come once again. Our real job is just to kneel down and to wonder. Our real job is, as he comes, to just hang on and not let him slip down. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.